That's such a nice sound, just to hear brothers and sisters in Christ greeting one another, the fellowship of the body of Christ. This morning, we're going to begin a series in the book of James. So I'd like you all to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, that's page 1386. If you forgot your Bible, you can look at the one underneath. Let me encourage you to put a bookmark in your Bible at James, because we're going to take our time with this book. We're going to spend several weeks. And also, let me invite you to read through the book of James several times on your own during your daily Bible reading as we go through it as a church. I want to get everything that we can out of this book, because I think it's important, and I think we need it right now in our current culture. Let's pray together. Father, we need your word. We need truth desperately. We're bombarded all the time by lies. Father, I pray that as your people, we'd be committed to your word. To know it, to understand it, to live it. I pray that you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at verse 1, James chapter 1. It reads simply, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Very simple, straightforward greeting to a very simple, straightforward book. And one of the things I really like about James is it is so simple. It's so straightforward. It is straight talk, something that we desperately need. The book of James has several unique characteristics to it that I want to mention this morning by way of introduction to the book. It really is an interesting book. It's a unique book in the New Testament. The timing of this book is unique. Bible scholars agree that this book was written somewhere between 44 and 48 AD. That makes the book of James the earliest written book in the New Testament. This is the first of all New Testament books to be written. This book was written before the Gospels, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This book was written before Paul wrote any of his letters, Romans, Philippians, etc. This book was written before the book of Acts was written. The book of Acts, as you know, records the history. It's believed this book was written somewhere between Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 15, very early in history. Or think of it this way. This book was written only about 11 years after Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and ascended. This little book was written only about 11 years after the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. So it gives us this look into the earliest part of the Christian church. It gives us insight into the problems and the issues that the earliest Christians struggled with. And what's remarkable is you'll see that not much has changed. 2,000 years later, the church still struggles with the very issues that these first Christians struggled with. So it's unique. You're looking at the earliest book. It's also unique in who it was written to. Who was this book written to? What does it say in verse 1?
James.
To the what? 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, when you hear that term, 12 tribes, what do you think of? It's Israel. Israel's comprised of 12 tribes, as you know. At this point in history, the nation of Israel has been scattered. Jews have been scattered all over the world. And so this book was specifically written to Jews. And you'll notice it has a Jewish flavor to it. Okay, now I would guess that most of us in this room are Gentiles. So does the book of James apply to us? Well, it most certainly does, because this book was written to a special kind of Jew. This book was written to Jews that have become Christians. Remember, this is the earliest part of church history. In the early part of church history, the first Christians were Jews. The 12 apostles were Jews. The 120 disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost were Jews. The church was born in Jerusalem, comprised of Jews. As the church grew early on, and it exploded, by the way, in the city of Jerusalem, mostly Jews that have become Christians. James is writing this book to the church as it existed in his day, which was a church comprised mostly of Jews that have become Christians. So there's a Jewish flavor to it, but it still applies to all Christians. And you'll see, as we go through this book, it applies. It speaks to every single Christian, Jew, Gentile, regardless of age, regardless of tongue, nation, tribe. So it's also unique in that. And then it's also unique in the author of this letter. The guy who wrote this letter, his name is James. And I think he had to have one of the most unique experiences in all of history. Guess what city James grew up in? Nazareth. Anybody heard of Nazareth? Guess who his parents were? Joseph and Mary. Guess who his older brother was? Jesus was his older brother. Now, let's be careful here. Let's be exact. Jesus was a half-brother to James. See, Jesus was the firstborn son of Joseph and Mary, but Joseph was not the dad. Jesus was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit within the womb of Mary. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary went on to have kids the normal way. We know that they had 4 other sons and even daughters. Matthew chapter 13 tells us the names of the 4 younger brothers of Jesus. James, this James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, also known as Jude. So we're about to read a book that was written by a man that grew up in the same household of Jesus. Can you imagine having the Son of God as your older brother? Talk about having a perfect older brother. And he was perfect. I want you to think about that. He made straight A's. Never complained. Did every chore mom and dad ever said. No gripes. How many times did James hear people say, why can't you be like your older brother, you know? Imagine growing up in that. Absolutely bizarre. Talk about bizarre. The scripture is also clear that James did not believe in his brother. James did not support his older brother. In fact, all of the younger half-brothers of Jesus did not believe in him. The Gospel of John chapter 7 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. No support. Mark chapter 3 tells us that at one point when Jesus is in his public ministry, very busy, that his mom, Mary, and his four younger brothers come and they try to pull off an intervention. They try to bring Jesus home. And it says specifically that they believe Jesus to be out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. That's this James. By the way, some of you are the only Christian witness in your family. And I know that some of you get treated poorly by members of. Some of you have parents that think you're crazy because you love Jesus. Some of you have kids that think you're crazy because you love Jesus. Or brothers and sisters. Well, understand this morning that Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He experienced being ostracized by his own earthly family. So for years, James was an unbeliever, offering no support, thinking his older brother was crazy. Well, what turned it around? How did James become a believer? We know how. Jesus, as you know, at the end of his ministry, would die on the cross for the sins of the world. On the third day, he rose again. Over the next 40 days, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus would show himself risen from the dead to his disciples. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, that Jesus specifically, after he rose from the dead, showed himself to his bro, to James. And I think that is so awesome. Can you imagine what that was like? Jesus showing himself in glory to his brother. Now, when you see your half-brother risen from the dead, right? That changes things. James became a believer. James was gloriously born again. James went on to tell the rest of the family. The rest of the younger brothers got saved. In fact, Judas, also known as Jude, has his own letter in the New Testament, that little book of Jude. In Acts chapter 1, when the 120 disciples are in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit, it's told specifically that among that group was Mary and all of his younger brothers. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. James received the Holy Spirit. And this James became a mighty man of God. In fact, he becomes a leader of the church. Within 11 years, he becomes the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15, there's a special council held in Jerusalem, a theological council. where all the church gathers, because at that point, the Gentiles start coming into the church. And there's a debate over whether they need to become Jews, whether they need to become those under the law. And there's a debate. Nope, salvation is by faith alone. This James presided over that council. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul the apostle refers to James as a pillar of the church. What a story, huh? What a ride. As you read through the book of James, understand that background to it. What a neat letter to have and to be able to read. Now, I want to mention a couple other characteristics of this man, James, because you'll see it reflected in this letter. Understand that James was an extremely committed Christian. He was dedicated. He was pious. He was devoted. All of the records say so. He was absolutely devoted to prayer. In fact, the historian Eusebius says, James used to enter alone into the temple and be found kneeling and praying for the forgiveness of the people, so that his knees grew hard like a camel's skin because of his constant worship of God, kneeling and asking forgiveness for the people. Spent many hours on his knees in the temple. Absolutely devoted to righteous living. In fact, he was given a nickname according to church tradition. You know what his nickname was? James the Just. James the Just. Extremely devoted to the Lord. And there is no record of James ever turning away from the Lord. He stayed true even till his death as a martyr. James would pay the ultimate price of his life. In 62 AD, tradition says they pushed James off the high point of the temple down to the stone pavement below. He was not killed by the fall. So they went down and beat him with rods till he was killed. And according to tradition, the entire time he kept praying for the forgiveness of the sins of those who were beating him. So you got a man who is dedicated. And I want you to understand, you're about to read a letter that stresses commitment. This is a letter where you got a man who says, you know what? We had better be committed Christians. Dedicated. James was also a strong man of the Word of God. I mean, he knew the Old Testament scriptures, and you'll see that in this book. James makes 45 references to the Old Testament scripture in this book. In this short 5-chapter book, James speaks from 21 different Old Testament books. He does speak about key Old Testament concepts, the law, the Ten Commandments, Abraham, Rahab, Job, Elijah. He has a very strong grasp of the Old Testament. He also knew the teachings that Jesus gave. There are at least 14 truths in the book of James that have parallel with the truths of Jesus that he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. So this guy loved the truth, knew the truth, wrote the truth. And as you read it, this book will tell you, you better know God's word. And more than that, you better live God's word. James was also incredibly humble. He was a man of humility. And I think you see that even here in this greeting. How does James describe himself in verse 1? He says, James, a what? A bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you be tempted to name drop a little? I mean, if I were James, I might write, James the Just from the sacred womb of Mary. Congenital sibling of Christ, his brother. You'd be tempted to, you know, guess who I am? Guess who I grew up with? Woohoo, look at me. Not James. James said, don't look at me. If you want to give me a title, James would say, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave. My older brother has become my master, my savior, my king. He's in charge, and I'm a servant. And you will see that throughout this book, James calls for humble Christians. In fact, just a heads up, you're going to see some of the people he goes against hardest in this book are rich, wealthy Christian men who are arrogant in their wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth, and there's nothing wrong with God blessing us financially, but there's something really wrong when you become arrogant in it, Christian, and you become prideful. No, humility in all things. So those three characteristics, man, steadfast, committed, a man of the word of God, fiercely loyal and humble. That's James. And he speaks about those things in this book. And that's who we need to be. There's also a couple of characteristics about the way James writes. And I wanted to share this with you before we began so I can warn you. I need to warn you before we go into the book of James. He's very blunt. He's very straight to the point. He gives you truth unapologetically. I mean, look at the greeting here. I love this. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. No extra words, just straight to the point, what's up, right? Greetings. And that's how his book is. And you're going to see that he has no problem offending people. He is in absolutely no way politically correct. He just lets you have it. And I got to tell you, this book has already slapped me around just in preparing for Sunday mornings. In fact, Bible scholars point out that the preaching of James is very similar to the preaching of John the Baptist. Now, do you remember John the Baptist? What an intimidating preacher man. Fiery prophet, dressed in camel's hair, leather belt, ate locusts and wild honey, lived out in the wilderness. And when John the Baptist came and when he preached, man, he stirred it up. He began his whole ministry by screaming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At one of his services, the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to check it out. And you know how he welcomes them to church? "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Imagine if we welcome people to church that way. "Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Sun City, you brood of vipers." John the Baptist says, "The axe is already being laid waste to the root of the tree." James is a lot like that. And it's just sort of rapid fire as you go through it. Goodspeed has called James, the book of James, a handful of pearls dropped one by one into the hearer's mind, just one after another, rapid fire. And you know something? I think we need that at times, don't you? I think there are times when we need to hear John the Baptist or James. We need to be shocked. Because I don't know about you, but in my life I found that it is so easy to drift. It is so easy to let things slide, to lose your sight of what a Christian is supposed to be. And so let this book deal with you. Don't be like the primitive savage who looked into a mirror for the first time. He was so shocked he broke the mirror. That's how a lot of Christians treat the Bible, or a preacher, or a message. They break the message. "Ooh, I don't like that guy." Instead of allowing the message to judge you and to change you. Who's in charge, you or God? Who has the final say? Is this the word of God or not? Will you let it change you? Will you let it convict you? One more characteristic about James, the way he writes, and you need to know this ahead of time. This letter is all about action. It is about doing. There is very little theology in the book of James. There isn't a whole lot of philosophizing happening in the book of James. It's do. Don't do. Behave this way, not that way. In most of Paul's letters, which I love, by the way, the first half of the letter is heavy on theology. Important doctrinal truths. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need that. And then in the second half of Paul's letters, there's the practical. Here's how you walk. In James, it's all practical. It's all action. In fact, there are 108 verses in the book of James, and you find 54 imperatives. Greek imperatives are commands. Do this. Do that. Don't do this. The book of James is a call to action. And in the book of James, he isn't suggesting anything, he's commanding. This is a book that is intended to activate God's people. James in this book says, don't tell me about your faith. Show me. Live it. Walk it. Let me see it. In the mind of James, any religion that fails to change the way a person lives day by day is a useless religion. In the mind of James, any faith that fails to turn a person into someone who lives a life of good works, that's a useless faith. And my friend, listen carefully. Christianity is not a useless religion. And the Christian faith is not a useless faith. When it's real, people change. They live differently. They do things. And so we're going to get all of these different commands. Now, I'm excited to go over this book because I believe that it's needed in our culture today. Do you know how many Christians live lives that look nothing like a Christian life? Do you know how many Christians in America that claim to be Christians and they live lives exactly, identically to the world? I mean, and they don't even try. That does nobody any good. Christians need to be different. In our culture, there are many, many Christians who sit on the sidelines, content to watch the few overworked, tired, burdened down Christians do all the work. I mean, there are many Christians, I'll tell you, they won't even lift a finger to help anywhere. Not in any local church. Not in any Christian organization. Nothing. Not a thing. At least nothing that would cost or hurt, require a little sacrifice. That is not the way we're to live as Christians. We are to be serving in every capacity that God calls us to. And so the book of James comes along and says, hey, wake up. You are to live differently. You are to be active in service. I have also noticed that we live in a current culture where I do know many Christians who love to talk theology. They just love to debate theology. And they go on and on and on and on and on. They talk about Arminianism and Calvinism and, you know, predestination and free will and all of these things. And, oh, can those people blog? They go on and on and on their Facebook pages, and they get into all these theological debates, and it's just blog, blog, blah, 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 blah. Let me ask you, what good does that do anyone? What good does that do anyone? Now, I will admit to you, when I was a younger man, I was pretty passionate about things like that. And I loved to get into theological duels. And I could pull out my theological sword just with everyone else and go at it. But I don't spend a lot of time doing that anymore. I don't debate. People come up and they ask me what I believe on certain things, and I will share. I will, you know, this is how I see it, but I am not going to get into the endless circle debate over theology. You know why? Because there's too much work to do. There's too much work to do. There are people that literally need to be visited in hospital rooms, in prisons. The gospel needs to be taken to ghettos, to neighborhoods. There's all kinds of service needed in the body of Christ. The poor need to be reached out to. Orphans. You'll see in this book, James says, you know what pure religion is? Visiting your orphan. Taking care of a widow. Doing stuff. So, that's where we're headed. And I, you know, I hope you come back next week. And the next week. And the next week. You know, let God's word hit you. Let it change you. By the way, you know the most blessed life is a life of service. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, in other words, if you want to find real life, give your life away. If you want to find a bummer of a life, well, then keep your life. In other words, live for yourself only, and you're a wreck. Live for Jesus and for others, and your life will be blessed. There'll be a joy to you, a meaning to you. Helping someone in need, nothing better. Let's ask for help. Father, we do pray that you would help us, that you would challenge us with just the right balance. Father, I pray that we would be men and women who live our faith, who walk our faith. And Lord, help us to remember that we don't even have to do it in our own strength. Because you have promised us your Holy Spirit. Lord, you add the supernatural dynamic to life by your Spirit. You can help us do things that are hard for us to do in our own flesh. Lord, change our hearts, change our attitudes. Challenge us. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name. Amen.